Donald Trump called him tough. Rush Limbaugh read one of his articles live on his radio show. Ann Coulter tweeted that article to her 1.5 million followers and declared, "Every sentence is perfect." Ladies and gentlemen, your host, former chief editor of the Jewish Press, Elliot Resnick.
Welcome to the Elliot Resnick Show.
Joining us today is Mrs. Sarah Carmelli, an international lecturer, author, teacher, and the producer of 2 CDs on Shalom Bayis and Taharas HaMashpacha. Mrs. Carmelli, welcome to the program. For those who don't know you, please tell us a little bit about your background.
Well, I'm a really wandering Jew. My parents are Iranian. I was born in India. Then we moved to England. I got married and moved to Italy, where I had my children, and I met Chabad. And for the moment, I'm living here in New York.
How many years were you in India?
I think nearly 3 when we moved from India to London.
Okay. And your parents were there for what reason?
My father was a Persian carpet manufacturer, and also in jewelry. He moved there only for business, not to live there. And then when my siblings and I grew up, with 6 siblings, my mother said, "That's it, we're moving." There was a big Jewish community in India till this day. Most of them are actually from Baghdad, Iraqi Jews. And there was a big Persian community there as well. But after a while, my mother says, "No, I don't want my children to grow up in India." So my mother wanted to move to Israel, but he said, "No, I can't work there." So they moved to England.
And your ancestry is Mashadi Jews, is that correct?
Mashadi Jews. I think I mentioned to you, it's a special sect.
Yeah, so you told me last time I interviewed you for the Jewish Press, which was probably around 5 years ago or so, but I found it very interesting. And I think a lot of, especially Ashkenazi Jews, we're sometimes ignorant about other Jews who are not Ashkenazi. So tell us a teeny bit about Mashadi Jews, if you don't mind.
Okay. This goes back 180 years ago. In the town of Mashhad, which was a very, very religious Muslim community. And the Jews lived over there. All of a sudden, it was near to Pesach, 180 years ago. There was a big pogrom. You think, well, it's a big deal with pogroms all the time. This had a name. It's called Al-Adadi. And the Muslim clerics got up and told the Jews, either convert to Islam or we're going to kill you. So 40 Jews got massacred before the Chachamim got up and said, "That's it. We're going to pretend to convert." And like this, they left us alone. So the stories go. It's a history. It's not a story. It's really that we kept everything. They pretended to be Muslims. They would keep kosher. In other words, they would buy treifs of meat and they'll throw it to the dogs, shech their own food. They had a mikveh that was underneath someone's basement. They would go and use the mikveh in somebody's house. Shabbos, no problem. Anybody who had a store, they would hire a non-Jewish boy to be there and say, "The boss isn't here. If they want to buy anything to up the price ridiculously, they wouldn't buy." So Shabbos, they got over it. Pesach had out-of-town matzah bakers. The only thing they couldn't get over was marriage. Why? Because the Muslim parents of a boy would come to ask the hand of a Jewish girl, a Jewish family. So what would they say? "No, we can't give our daughter because we're Jewish." They couldn't do that. So look what they did. This is a fact. They would betroth their daughters from birth. Why would they do that? Because like this, they would say, "Sorry, our daughter is betrothed." So they feared Allah, they would not go and take a girl who's betrothed. Now, it wasn't a fake betrothal. When the girl would come of age, they would get married. My grandmother, my mother's grandma actually, got married at the age of 9. Of course, the boy was sent out of town before she came of age. My mother was old, she was 15. But it was different. In those days, it was different because they didn't even think, "Are we compatible? Are we not compatible?" So sometimes you see these pictures. I wish I had the picture to show you. A little baby girl will grow and become a huge, big woman. And her husband is like half the size. And maybe they didn't compatible in their personality. But guess what? They stayed married. The girl was told, this is the Mashadi phrase I'm going to tell you. She was told that she's going to get married with a white bridal gown and leave it with a white burial shrouds. In other words, you know, with 1 foot out the door. Now our community is dating and divorce is creeping in. Not that I'm against divorce, Constitution, but it's not like before. They didn't get married with 1 foot out the door. So that's some of the history of the Mashadi Jews. And other Persian Jews don't like us. Why? We don't marry out. They say, "Oh, you think you're better than us? You don't marry us from Tehran or Isfahan." Now it's changing. Now they're getting intermarried with other Persian Jews. But most of the Persian Jews don't like us. They think you're so snobby. You think you're better than us. You don't marry than us. But there was a reason for that.
Because they probably wanted to make sure that whoever they were marrying, they knew who it was. And
oh, yes. If your daughter wants to get married to someone, we'll know what their grandfather had for breakfast 20 years ago. They knew everything. Right now in Great Neck, we have Kanainara, four Mashadishuls, packed. Because Baruch Hashem is growing and they're always united together. It's amazing. Nothing's changed.
And what you mentioned about getting married with one foot out the door, is this something that you sense is a problem nowadays when people get married?
Unfortunately, it's crept up in our community. I'm a bridal teacher, so I require one session that the chasan and kala should come together to tell them what is marriage. It's not the wedding, it's the marriage that counts. So what to look for, what to avoid, what to look over. I'm very, very lucky that I had the Lubavitcher Rebbe actually teaching me about Shalom Bais, because when I got married, me and my husband were on the same page religious-wise. And I became more and more and more, and he didn't like it. And the Rebbe guided me in my Shalom Bais, in marriage in general. So I tried to give that over to couples when they come to me. I do a lot of counseling. And I really believe that, you know, people have to realize that marriage is what you make of it. You can get married madly in love, madly in lust, and make me happy. Doesn't work. You don't become a shmata. I'm not a shmata. But you have to really realize that it's not about you. It's about both of you.
How did the Lubavitcher Rebbe guide you?
Basically, every step of the way, he guided me to be more patient. He would tell me, but often diplomatic, in a diplomatic way. And many times he corrected me because it was all about me. He says, no, it's about your husband. What does he want? He guided me in so many different ways. I'm internally grateful to him because he really taught me what marriage is. I was very, very young when I got married. And again, when I became, I don't like the word religious, it's such an ugly word. When I started to learn more and more about Yiddishkeit, and my husband thought I'd gone nuts, cover my hair with a wig. What are you talking about? The Mashadis don't do these things, which is true. The Mashadis didn't. Now they do. Baruch Hashem, now they're changing. But yeah, the Rebbe guided me not to fight about it, but often diplomacy in a smart way, in a good way, was simcha. And it really, really made a difference to my marriage and to myself. And I try and share this with other women and couples.
Mashadi Jews didn't cover their hair altogether, or they covered their hairs with turbans?
Oh, in Mashad, they did. They covered their hair with a chador, what do you call it? With a black...
burqa?
Yeah, like a burqa. Totally head to toe black, in black. And then what happened was, when they moved in the beginning, the Mashadis kind of rebelled because they thought the Muslim clerics had beards and turbans, and they were really very, very wicked people to them. They weren't allowed to buy fruit or vegetables in the store if there'd be raining, because in case they made everything impure. So when they moved to America, they kind of rebelled. When they saw the rabbis over here with beards, they connected that with that. But slowly, slowly what happened, Baruch Hashem, our community now is thriving. When we moved here, I saw what was going on. They didn't know anything. It's not their fault. The children were put into public school because of the fact that they didn't have money, the parents, when they came here. So I ran a Talmud Torah with the Rebbe's blessing for 15 years. I invited only Lubavitcher teachers to come. I did it all voluntary. I wasn't paid or anything, but I did it for 15 years. And slowly, 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 Baruch Hashem, those children who came to my Talmud Torah are right now running the shuls, Baruch Hashem, it's not in my skut, it's in the Rebbe's skut, right now running the shuls in Long Island. Everything the way it's supposed to be, checking for sharpness. I mean, they didn't know what it was before. Slowly, slowly, they're coming back big time.
Are Mashadi Jews very particular about their minhagim?
Very proud, and they don't like to be considered anything but Mashadi. They're proud of the minhagim, but also the fact that they wear Mashadi. And in a way, it's good to have, what's wrong with having pride? You know, it means to marry within themselves. One of my daughters is a counselor in the newest Mashadi school that's open. It's called Magen Ephraim. And it's cases all for Mashadi children, which is amazing. This is incredible. Because you see, they didn't want than to go and learn the Ashkenazi minhagim. So I figured, let's do a school with our own minhagim.
Very nice. When we spoke last time for our last interview, you told me a very interesting story about your husband being ill and you have experiencing some, I guess you could say, miraculous type story. I was wondering if you could repeat that story.
I would be happy to do that. This goes back 45 years ago. My husband, he used to live in Bilwell. He traveled all the time to the Far East for his business with colored stones. And I remember like yesterday he came home, and as soon as I looked at him, I could tell he wasn't well. He says, no, I'm fine. You know, it was Fadi, macho guy, nothing wrong with me. But there was something wrong with him. He woke up the next morning paralyzed from head to toe. He couldn't move. He couldn't talk. Schlepped him to hospital. A whole month went by. The poor guy was lying in this hospital bed. Couldn't move. Forget about walking. He couldn't move his legs. He couldn't talk. He couldn't eat. Every day I would bring a little pot of soup just because he couldn't eat anything. This went on for a whole month. And I remember going in one morning and I see my husband crying. My husband doesn't cry ever. So I said, what's going on? I was so scared. Maybe they told him something that was not good. So I went up to the doctors and I screamed at them, what's going on with my husband? They told me, Signora, we don't know what's happening with your husband. We're doing all sorts of tests. Till we don't know what he has, we cannot help him. This might continue another 6 months. Well, I hope nobody knows what I felt. I went home. I was despondent, to say the least. Every single evening, Rabbi Moshe Lazar, he should live in Bibo, would call me, how's Benny? And I would think, okay, thank you very much.
But he's a rabbi in Italy, correct?
Yes. His son is chief rabbi in Russia. And I would tell him, okay, thank you. But that evening when he called, I couldn't help it. I just burst out crying and I told him what the doctor said. So very gently and kindly, he said to me, would you like a bracha from the Babichu Rebbe? I'm ashamed to say in my heart, I thought, how can someone in New York help my husband here in Italy? But I didn't want to say no. I said, okay, what harm can it do? I said, yes. I gave it the name Benjamin Ben Esther. I didn't tell anyone about it because what's the point? Next morning, as usual, my little pot of soup, I'm walking to the hospital. I nearly dropped the soup because in the corridor, I see my husband's walking towards me without crutches. I said, what happened? He says, Sarah, I don't know. It was like I was frozen. And all of a sudden, I just was okay. Till this day, we don't know what it was. We don't know how it happened. I know how it went. In the Rebbe's bracha. And that's what turned me to say, what is a Rebbe? Who is this man? And once I met him, my whole life, I know it sounds like a cliche, but my whole life changed for the better. But it caused a little bit of problems because I changed, but he didn't. So that's the story. But the Rebbe did many, many miracles for me and for other people. For 15 years, I had the zechus to always go and see him and take people, busloads of people. After my Talmud Torah on Sundays, I did it 2 times a week. Sunday afternoons, I would order 2 busloads. They would be filled up with everyone you can imagine, parents, young, old, people from Italy, people from all over. I would schlep them to the Rebbe. And the Rebbe actually left word that I didn't have to wait online. And we went from the back entrance, we'd go in. I saw miracles. I wrote my books. Of course, I changed the names of people, but I wrote 2 books about the miracles that I saw with my own eyes that I would not believe if I didn't see, plus my own particular story that I had with the Rebbe.
So I guess this must be the late 1980s, early 1990s, I'm assuming. Could you share one or two of these miraculous stories that you witnessed?
Yes, amazing story once happened to, maybe I shouldn't mention her. I'll mention her name. She said it's okay. Name is Barbara. And this woman, very successful lawyer, husband's a businessman, had everything you can imagine, but no children. 7 times she got pregnant, 7 times miscarriage. The doctors told her, it ain't going to be, just adopt. She paid a fortune for high-risk pregnancy doctors. But it wasn't going, wasn't happening. Somebody told her, go and get a bracha from the Babichu Rebbe. So she went online, not online on computer, meaning she stood online when it came to her turn Sunday, and she asked the Rebbe bracha to have children. The Rebbe looked at her and said, go and review the laws of Tarsa Mishpacha. And she was pushed by, and there was a rabbi standing nearby who was a witness to this story, Rabbi Levi Baumgarten. And he overheard what the Rebbe said, and he approached her. He said, "Hope you don't mind, I overheard what the Rebbe said. And I have a name of a number of women who has a bracha to do this, because the Rebbe gave me a bracha to teach Taz Rishbacha." And he gave her my name and number. She went out of 770 to see her husband. Do you think she was happy? She was upset. She was disappointed because she was keeping Taras Mishpacha. So she says, "Why is he telling me this?" She expected he's going to say, "I don't abracadabra, I don't know what." So she didn't call me. But you know, by Chabad, we don't give up. She ended up, I'm sitting in her living room, and she's crying to me. "Why did the Rebbe tell me this? I'm keeping mikvah." I told her, "Barbara, if he would have told you something much more difficult, you do it. So let's just sit and learn." So we sat and learned. As I suspected, many things she should have been doing, she wasn't. But she had these beautiful long nails. I said, "What's with the nails?" "Oh," she says, "in Main Street where she lived, the mikveh down the road to her practically, they allowed you to go in with nails. Otherwise, most women would not go. So they had a heter." I said, "Barbara, for them, yes. For you, no. Come on. Do everything you're supposed to do." She says, "Sarah, I'll do everything you said, but you're taking me to the mikveh next month." I said, "That's a deal." The whole month went by that she was keeping everything. She was calling me. I picked her up. It was an Amotzi Shabbos. My husband wasn't thrilled. I'm dumping him Saturday night, but a promise is a promise. I picked her up. I didn't take her to the mikveh down her road. I took her to the one in Crown Heights, the old mikveh that I used to go to also in Crown Heights, the Rebbe used to use. She got in the car. She says, "Look, so excited. I cut my nails." They gave her the bridal suite. You know, every time I say this to her, I get chills because 9 months later, we went to the Brit Milah of a son. After 7 miscarriages, I think how many years she was married, I don't remember, nearly 20 years. She said her doctors were crying, said it's a miracle. And guess what? 1 year later, another baby boy. Sometimes I see her and she tells me, "Look, no nails." So what do we make by that? Is it a miracle? Is it not a miracle? Just following Hashem's blueprint for a godly marriage.
I'm just curious, because you mentioned a few times that your husband wasn't always exactly on board. Is that, like, continues to be the case till today?
Baruch Hashem, he's such a tzaddik. I'm so embarrassed to say that I was the wrong one, not him, because I should have gone about it in a more delicate way. But you know, when you're so passionate about something, you just steamroll over someone. And that's actually me. So he was kind of overwhelmed, as he should be. Now, Baruch Hashem, if anyone would have told me years ago that your husband is going to be Shomer Shabbos, have a beard, daven, put tefillin, I would like, yeah, right. He is everything in the end time. The Rebbe was right. He saw that and he guided me how to do it. You can't do it with strength. You have to do it with love, with compassion. And as the Rebbe would tell me, but often diplomatic. So I tell women, always use whatever blessings you have from Hashem, use them to bring shalom by, because the woman is the mainstay of the home. How she is, there goes the home. Very important.
Right. My mother, as you know, is also a Balas Tshuva, and she said the same exact thing, really, when she became frum, to a certain extent till today also, but especially in the beginning, like, she had found the truth. So she wanted to share the truth with everybody, and she couldn't understand how they're not seeing it exactly the way she was seeing it.
I'm like her. I'm the same way. She's like me. She reminds me of me a lot. I wish I would be like her. She's an amazing lady.
Your mom. Oh, thank you.
God bless her, really. She's very inspirational. When I see her, she inspires me in many, many different ways. God bless her.
Thank you. Thank you. You travel around the world giving speeches to various audiences. What do you say to them?
In 2 minutes, I should say that.
No, well, I'll say one or two things that you share with people.
The truth of the matter is, you know, every place I go to, it could be Australia, South Africa, South America, Europe, here. It's amazing how the whole world is so similar. They want one major thing: how to have a life with peace, harmony, love, and tranquility. See, I speak different languages. So I speak also in Farsi to the Persians in California. I speak Italian to Italy. But whatever place I go to, it could be Sephardi, Ashkenazi, it's so amazing. Everybody wants the same thing. And what I like to teach, that you know what, just first appreciate yourself, love yourself, otherwise you can't love other people. And also just appreciate whatever happens to you, it's really Hashem. Hashem doesn't do bad. Sometimes it's hidden, but I always talk to Hashem all the time. You know, he's probably sick of me already because I just talk to him all the time to guide me and to help me. That's my secret. People say, "Oh, how do you do it?" It's really not me. I ask Hashem, please Hashem Sotah Tiftach. And anywhere I go to ask Hashem, please guide me. But sometimes I find myself saying things I didn't plan to say, and that's exactly what I needed to say at that place. But I just enjoy what I do. I really enjoy traveling the world. How else would I have gone to Australia, Russia? It's incredible when you go to these places, you just feel the energy and the love and people just reaching out. I'm very grateful I'm doing this. It's really the Rebbe who guided me to do this.
He encouraged you to speak?
What happened was many years ago when I moved here, we had Yechidus. My son was getting bar mitzvah. We had a private audience with the Rebbe in his room. And he gave us a bracha, and then he became very serious. And he told me the following. He said, you have to go and bring people back to Hashem. If you do this, you're standing in Hashem's place. You'll be doing God's work. And if you do God's work, he'll help you in your work. And he'll give you riches more than you dreamed possible. Then he said, did you understand what I said? Now, anybody knows what it feels when the Rebbe's blue eyes piercing into your soul will understand. And I was like, I couldn't speak. Then he said, I'll repeat it again. He repeated word for word everything. Then he said, I hope you heard my words with your heart. That's the name of my books. Words to hear with your heart and stories to hear with your heart. And how can I fail after that? And he also, when I moved to this country, the rabbi from my community, the Persian community, Rabbi Elio Ben Haim, he asked me, Mrs. Carmeli, please teach mikveh to brides and women. I took it very seriously. I took 4 teachers training courses. I started to teach. It was about like 6 months. I got very nervous because I said, it's a big achrayus. If I teach something wrong or if I don't get it right, I don't it on my shoulders. And I told the Rebbe, I cannot do this. So the Rebbe said to me the following, not only you can do this, but you must do this. And I want to be partners with you. This was 40 years ago, before dollars. He gave me $15 from the Friedrich Rebbe's Fund for that evening. I didn't know how many women were coming that night. 14 women came and myself made 15. So since then, when I started to teach, I see the Rebbe from the corner of my eye, like smiling and nodding at me. In the beginning, it freaked me out, but I really feel very happy that a partner like that, you cannot fail. So that's what I really believe, that I really need to do this till Hashem lets me.
Do you find different messages resonate differently among different audiences or different countries?
Absolutely. The Persian community is very different if I go to an Ashkenazi community or when I go, let's say, to a Latin American country. Oh, my gosh. They're so warm. They're so loving. They're just drinking it. They don't let you go. They're very warm. Other countries, you know, like Canada or places that are colder, they're a little bit more, you know, reserved. Or in England, a bit more reserved. But I enjoy everywhere I go. So I really enjoy speaking for any woman. I was just in Europe just for the summer. I went to Milano, Rome, London. I went to Bristol, Manchester, all around. It was a pleasure. It's a pleasure.
When you mentioned inner harmony, it reminded me of a letter from the Baal Shem Tov that I read a number of years ago. And he said something like that a Jew has a Jewish soul, or we'll just make any human being has a soul. And when the actions don't match what the soul wants, of course there's going to be sort of tension or anxiety or depression because your actions are not matching what your inner soul is telling you to do or what it wants you to do. I thought that was an interesting way of looking at it.
Everything the Rebbe said was so amazing. I'm very blessed that I was privy to many things. I wouldn't have seen it with my own eyes. I wouldn't believe it. Many, many different things. Like, for example, there was a story when I lived in Forest Hills, we had neighbors, Persian couple, and had 3 children. And I remember once she knocked on my door crying, Sarah, I don't know what to do. They diagnosed Yena Machla in her husband's throat. And they said, there's nothing to do. He's got 2 months, maybe 3 months. That's it. I said, they're not God. Come, I'll take you for bracha to Lubavitch Rebbe. She says, but you don't answer. We're not religious. We don't keep anything. We don't keep Shabbos. I says, he doesn't give brachas only to religious people. Come, I'll take you. This was before dollars. I would go, don't laugh at me, but I would go every single day from my home to Crown Heights. 3:15, the Rebbe would come out of his room, walk across the lobby of 770 Davin Mincha, and walk back again. I was a groupie. What can I tell you? I was standing in the lobby just to get a glimpse of this holy, beautiful face. I would just go every single day. So I told her, come, Margalit, name is Margalit Sakai. Come, I'll take you and your husband for a bracha. So I took and we stood in the lobby. Rebbe came out of his room, passed by, and he saw the husband. And he, without saying, he knew, said he wished him refuah shleima. And he told me to help them be kosher, bidyuk, to be exact, to be kosher, because they were not keeping anything. Well, of course, I did it. I hired two Persian bochim, because they were Persian, to kosher their home. They started buying meat from Crown Heights, Chal of Israel, separate fleshik, milkik, everything. The tumor disappeared. The tumor disappeared. It didn't. It just went disappeared. And it was like, not just a miracle. It was like an open miracle, because the doctor said, it's not going to be more than 2 or 3 months. Just prepare yourself. And he kept going back to the doctors. They couldn't understand how this tumor, how do you explain that? I can't explain it. But again, it's like Hashem's blueprint. If you do this, it'll be good for you. I always tell people, don't talk about happy marriage, because not every marriage is so happy every single minute of the day. But there's a godly marriage. If you've got godly marriage, it's forever. I always tell people, this is your marriage. It's a triangle. It's Hashem, you, and your spouse. When you have God in your marriage, that's where it's supposed to be. Everybody's chasing and writing books about happy marriages, happy marriages. You know, I always compare it to EKG. You know, it's an EKG. It's the heart. Of course, your father was a heart doctor. So EKG is like a monitor, and it has lines going up and down, registering your heart. If it's straight line, you're in trouble. I tell people marriage is like an EKG. 1 minute you're on top of the moon. 1 minute, like, don't talk to me right now. I'll talk to you when I'm ready. That's EKG. There's a marriage is like this. It's not always straight line. That's not normal. People expect always to be on top, to be always happy. It doesn't always work that way, to accept that. That comes with maturity, I think. Unrealistic expectations don't work. And comparing yourself to other people doesn't work.
So what should a person's focus be, your mindset be?
We know that you can't marry the wrong person. Why? Because 40 days before you were conceived, a bas kol comes and says, you're going to marry this person. And a soul in neshama and shamayim consists of two halves. There's a male half and a female half. When it comes in this world, those two halves separate. The male half becomes the husband, the female half becomes the wife. And these two halves rejoin together under the chuppah. My daughter was born in Italy. Her husband was born in Iran. So how come they got together? Because it was beshet. Something is beshet. To accept when something's beshet. Of course, you have to have hishtadlus. You have to go after it, check it out, go to the shalchanim, and then it happens. But if it doesn't happen, nothing happens if it's not meant to be. It could be married for a minute or a lifetime. But everything is beshet and meant to be. To realize, don't be scared, take the plunge. If it's meant to be, it'll be. I sound like I'm preaching, but it's a fact.
No. Thank you so very much for joining the program. If someone wants to buy your books, just buy them on Amazon.
Actually, just call me direct or just email me, sarahcarmeli@aol.com, and I'll be happy to send you the books. I'll sign them and send them to you.
Okay, perfect. Thank you so very much. I really appreciate
it. Thank you, Elliot.
All right, that does it for us. If you like this podcast, please consider subscribing to it and giving it a good rating and a nice review if you're so inclined. I hope you enjoyed the episode and have a great day or a great night, depending on when you're listening to this podcast.